Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with your presence when we gather in the name of your Son. Thank you so much for answering our prayers in the past week, in the past month, in the past 3 decades, or as many decades as we've been alive, some of us. And thank you so much for the way you love us and teach us how to love each other. Thank you for blessing us with a better understanding of your word so that we can have a better understanding of what you would have us do and how to share this truth with others. Thank you for bridling our tongues all throughout the day and blessing us with a changing of the showbread on Sabbath. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone that was mentioned in the prayer request in the room here, be it now or during the children's study. And thank you for blessing us all with the latter rain if we are so worthy, and everyone here in attendance. Thank you so much, Father, for blessing us like this and revealing to us the truth about the Sabbath day and how it's not about keeping the law, it's about accepting your Son as Savior who then helps us keep the law. Thank you so much for that, letting us have that fruit and that understanding. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, hold on, I got to get this fan on. Okay. All right. Where did we leave off? Well, welcome, everybody. I didn't do the phone thing this week. Let me just see if I got an email. Yeah. What is it with this fan? It's doing it backwards. Hold on. Okay, let me try that. I don't know. Usually number 3 means it's the lowest speed. It doesn't seem to want to work right, but it don't matter. I just don't want it to be too loud, you know, coming in through the mic like the furnace is doing right now. But yeah, I don't have the teleconferencing on right now because hardly anybody's been going on it because it keeps on shutting itself down all by itself. And it's not on my end because I got a perfectly good phone signal now. And so we're going to try it this week without it. And boy, do I got the emails. So I better, well, I'll check the emails later because it's testimony Sabbath. And so after the study, we're going to be sharing what the Lord has done the last 30 days. And some of us, if you're new, the last 30 years, whatever. And so anyway, this Sabbath we're going to touch on the Day of Atonement, when all the sins that soil the holy and the most holy place were cleansed in a miraculous way, you know, by our Lord. But what many fail to realize is here that only the confessed sins were blotted out. Notice what it says in Psalm 32:5. And see, a lot of people don't realize this. It always shocked me when I would talk to people, especially on the street, and they'd say, you know, I'm not going to confess that sin. It's too embarrassing. I says, well, it wasn't too embarrassing to commit it right in front of his face, though, huh? Because that doesn't make sense. It's a lot more embarrassing, if you think about it, to actually commit the sin. Confessing it and then repenting of it is a lot easier because he already saw you do it. Don't fall for the trick of the devil. Because the devil's making you think, oh, don't confess it. It's too embarrassing. Just, you know, tell the Lord you love him and walk away, you know. But Psalm 32:5 says this. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So there you have it. Obviously, you know, a lot of the psalms are prayer or songs. And so when you see the Selah, it's not necessary to repeat it. It just means pause. It's like where you, now it goes with the instrumental, like if he's using the harp, that he'll concentrate on the harp before he sings the next verse. And so that's why I don't deem it necessary to say Selah every time you see it, or Salah, however you want to pronounce it. Sorry, I got a throat thing going on, it seems. Anyway, so why does the Lord forgive us our sins? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of churches teach, just accept Jesus as Lord and all your sins will be, you know, forgiven. It's just like the Baptists, you know, once saved, always saved theology. But that's a trick of the devil, you know, because you're going to sin after finding Christ. Hence the reason for 1 John 1:9. And unless you acknowledge your sin unto the Lord, as the prophet king, you know, David said, or as John puts it here, if you confess the sins, then the Lord is going to forgive you. And then 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And since 1844, we as a Bible-studying, prophecy-understanding people of God know we have been living our lives day by day going through the anti-typical Day of Atonement. Not only can this be proven by serious Bible study, as we already know, and not only can this be seen as valid when we see what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, which was, by the way, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his, as his work shall be. How, I ask, how can he have the reward of eternal life or the reward of eternal damnation already decided? Unless he had previously investigated every case, dead and alive, on the earth. You know, I was raised as a Catholic, and the thought always came to my mind, you know, when the world ends, finally, there's going to be a big line on one side and a real big line on the other side where all the bad people, you know, you got the side where all the people that are going to heaven are on one side, and they're being judged now. And then the group on the other side are being judged, you know, at that time. You know, because I hadn't even... I always thought it was ridiculous that St. Peter would be at a gate, and I would say I die, and then instantly I go and stand in front of St. Peter, and he's going to tell me. You know, how is that heaven for him? Standing in front of a gate all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for eternity. Because if the world never ends, that is. And plus, he died. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where he resurrected before me. But, you know, they're always teaching in the Catholic Church that you go to heaven right away. And so, the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't say any of that, fault or all. It says he brings his reward with him, which means judgment's finished now. Which also means there has to be a time when... he's got to come back, and he's got to set it up in such a way to, you know, the judgment has to be done before he comes back, and that would entail having a period of time, I guess, in the way he's thinking, because we'll learn better in this regard when we get to heaven in regards to the seven last plagues. I understand it's judgment, it's spanking, and it's universal. Although if you're reading edited Spirit of Prophecy books, it says it happens in regions, and that's fiction. It's not in the original writings. It's just not there. But notice this. What I'm about to share is something Baptists, with their once saved, always saved theology, need to look into. Notice Revelation 3, verse 5, because I shared this with a Baptist minister once. He was he did a prison ministry. It was called Freedom Flyer, and... because he came at me, you know, trying to push this once saved, always saved. I was going to a Baptist church at the time with my wife and children, but this was Pastor Russ's church. But Russ was more or less Baptist 99.9%. The only thing he didn't do, like I wouldn't believe in either, was the once saved, always saved. Because I knew I could just jump out of the Lord's hand. Even though it says in the Bible he has carved us in the palms of his hand. Yeah, that's true. He won't let us go. But I know Jesus wept. I know he talked about having them under his wing, as a chicken, like as a hen would bring in her chicks. So they made the decision on their own to deny him as Messiah, just like anybody can. Plus, Revelation 3, verse 5. When I saw that, even as a Sunday keeper, I thought, okay, that proves that once saved, always saved is a joke. Because it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Which means it was in there at one time. He's talking about a Christian here. And, of course, there's 38 other verses. You know, I came across so many of them on the street, I couldn't believe it. It happened to be one of the most talked about theologies, if you will, when I was doing the street thing and the phone thing back then, because the internet wasn't around yet. And it was talked about mostly because a lot of the people I knew were either Roman Catholic, which didn't believe any of it, or Baptists. Because when I left the Catholic Church, I went into Baptist churches, and so I knew a lot of Baptists. And so the question that arises here is, how can he blot the name of the Christian out of the book of life after they've already accepted him as Lord? Again, the Baptists need to look into this, as this once-saved, always-saved doctrine can't hold water. The basic biblical and common sense reality here is to be in the book of life, as we see he is saying here in verse 5, actually means they are slated as being heaven-bound. This is why so many hate the doctrine of the investigated judgment. It not only scares the daylights literally out of them, light being in prophecy the good things, right? You know, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the truth, if you will. It also flies in the face of their false theology. And in these last days, wherein all denominations, including the SDA Church, place their man-made creed over and above the heavenly inspired Bible of our Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that as long as they claim Jesus is Lord, they need not confess. That's just ridiculous. But if he really was Lord, they would actually confess. I mean, this is how crafty Satan is when it comes to changing the truth into a lie. The fact people believe in a Sunday Sabbath or eternal life in hellfire or even a secret rapture, all this stuff proves hands down that he really has control over the... I mean, it's the lies are that crafty. I mean, none of what I just mentioned, you know, with the Sunday Sabbath and hellfire or that secret rapture thing and more... similar heresies, are nowhere to be found in the Word of God, cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation is just not there. Even in the Apocrypha, you're not going to find this falderal. You'll find some paganistic or Catholic stuff, yeah, in the Apocrypha, but that's about it. Those that prefer to revel in sin, just as the dog that returns to his own vomit, because they do this because they don't like the idea that they have to come to know Jesus one day as a real and literal Savior from hellish damnation, and then continue to be judged if they are still worthy of salvation the next day as well. They don't like that. In this age of convenience, they want to be saved permanently. It says, okay, also, look, I gave my life to Christ. What more do I need to do? It's 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily, right? So some of them think that he saves them from hellish damnation, and then they don't like the idea that they have to continue to be judged to see if they're still worthy. You know, the next day or even the next 1,000 days or the rest of their lifetime. That just scares them. That means they think they have to watch their P's and Q's every step of the way, and that scares them to no end because they know the flesh cannot do this. They know they can't do it. I know when I was looking for Jesus Christ for the first 18 months before I actually accepted him as Lord, I tried everything I could to change my life. I couldn't do it. And so I knew for a fact, you know, I couldn't do this. If I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no way that I can watch my P's and Q's. I know eventually I'm going to go back to my stupid ways because that's what I've been doing the last 18 months. But they forgot. They all forgot somehow that they declared Jesus as Lord, who promised to be with them, even unto the end of the world. It seems they also forgot, like what I just said from 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I die daily. I mean, the only reason they believe these lies is because these are the people that just don't read Bibles. And even if they do read it once in a while, they do not believe or trust the Word of God. There's people out there that think they only got to read the Bible once and that's it. Okay, well, get married. See your wife once and that's it. Walk away now for the rest of your life. Is that being married? No. So if you read the Word, and the Word was made flesh, right? Jesus Christ. So if you have a conversation with Jesus Christ one time, like, say you read it cover to cover in 1 week, you read the whole Bible. So you have a conversation with Jesus Christ starting on a Monday and ending on a Sunday. You know, you do it for 7 straight days, right? And for the rest of life, you don't read the Bible anymore, which means you never have a conversation with him ever again. Are you a Christian? I mean, seriously, come on. I mean, they have forgotten that they cannot confess their sins and have them cleansed off their souls, just as we see done on the Day of Atonement. And since we are going through the great anti-typical Day of Atonement as we speak, they can have those confessed sins wiped away each and every day. They forget this stuff. They just confess them. They can have them wiped away just as easily as the Jews did each and every year they came onto the Day of Atonement. Or the daily, they were always doing the daily thing too. And they have also forgotten what David said in Psalm 68:19. And thanks again, brothers, for helping out in the chat room like you always do. But Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." And for those that need a bit more clarity on what he just said here, what David just said here, notice what Paul said in Philippians 2:12. Right? He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And how often did Paul declare this should be done? Again, 1 Corinthians 15:31, daily, because he said, "I die daily." It's like I did a sermon decades ago, where I talked about, will you be a Christian on the moon if we had the ability to go through the Van Allen belts? Because you can't. Even modern-day scientists are saying, no, there's no way anybody went to the moon yet because we didn't have the technology to get through that radiation. And so, let's say you're on the moon. You can still commit sin up there. But no one will see you if you're that kind of a person. Like, let's say you're in a strange town, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from, your stomping grounds, where all your church members are at. And you can sin. But you think, no one will see me. I know none of my church family will see me. They're nowhere near here. But the Lord will see you. And even then, how do you know everybody in your church family isn't going to happen by? I've seen people in towns that they didn't realize I'd also be in the town. And you drive by and you see them in a crowd and you go ready to wave and all this stuff. You see them drop their head to the right and check the back end of a young girl that just walked by. And I put my hand down. I'm not going to wave because I'll embarrass the daylights out of them. But now I know a brother that I need to talk to. Or the one time I got a phone call before caller ID was even invented. But I'm pretty good with voices, and I know voices. And I also knew my phone number was one digit away from the local pizza joint. And so one of the, is a Sunday keeper back then, and one of my church friends, members, called my house, and I figured, he wants to talk, like he did on a regular basis, because I heard him saying, because I said hello, and he goes, "Hello, I'd like to," and I knew it was him just from the first few words, and he goes, "I'd like to order a large pizza," or whatever, some of this. I said, "Dude, you got the wrong number, man." Before I could say, "It's me, Nick, what's up?" He slammed the phone down, but not before throwing out a curse word. You see, regardless if it was me or not, the Lord heard him do that and saw him do that. And so die daily, brothers and sisters. When your flesh demands you sin in this manner or in that manner, put down that sin and let that part of your sinful flesh die that day. The next day when the Holy Spirit speaks of yet another sin you never knew was wrong to do, put that one down too. And so on and so forth. That's how you die daily. You grow in Christ daily. You die of the flesh daily, but you grow in Christ daily. You grow onto eternal life. We are in the last days, brothers and sisters, and Satan knows his time is so short. And so you got to expect that at every turn, he's going to place something in or near your path so as to distract you, even if only for a moment, to get you headed back towards his path of death. And so keep the faith. Fight the good fight and die daily yourself until you emulate Jesus Christ in such a way that the latter rain falls upon you in such abundance that when they come against you on that great and dreadful day, their weapons are going to fall useless at their side as you look upon your King Jesus, who is splitting the eastern sky globally to the point that even the reality of the wicked souls all around us shudder in abject fear, knowing that Christ is risen and Christ has just come again. I mean, never forget, brothers and sisters, today, in fact, every day, until the censer drops in the most holy place from our Lord's hand, the judgment is set and the books are opened. And they have been open for 175 years, by the way. Do the math. Go back to 1844, October 22nd, the end of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. No getting around those, because those prophecies were dated. That's why it says what it says in Revelation about dating prophecies ending on October 22nd, 1844. We know what's going to happen next, but we just don't know when. That's why when you see some of these SDA pastors out there setting dates, you know they're false prophets. They don't believe their own Bibles or the spirit of prophecy at all. They want recognition. At the same time, they could actually be Jesuits generating the Chicken Little thing, the sky is falling, to get people, you get enough false prophets out there, eventually the people are just going to get to a point where it's just another false prophet, when in fact this one happens to be a real person, a real prophet, going forth and trying to warn the people. Because, yeah, there's prophets today, God's people. You don't always have to tell them what's going to happen tomorrow. You can speak doctrinally of things they never knew of. When the Lord gives you utterance, you can read the scriptures, even though there's no utterance in the scripture in regards to this or that, and he reveals something to you, and you realize, if you dig in deeper, and you do it line upon line, precept upon precept, you find it, wow, that was true. And so even today, the cases of the dead in Christ who served the Lord with love and obedience, whose names have been written in the book of life, the day they claim Christ Lord, their lives, now spent, are coming in review before the greatest judge in the universe. Well, I would think odds are that he's done with that, because judging the dead's pretty quick and easy to do. It's not like they're going to sin again tomorrow. He's got to watch us. We're living. And so those of us that are still standing, we too are being judged, because common sense dictates that sooner or later, those plagues are going to start to fall. This is why they're hiding all this stuff in the media. The prophecy of Hosea chapter 4 in regards to the insects, the birds, the animals and the fish dying in biblical proportions. It got so bad that I had to shut the page down on my website. I couldn't keep up with it, especially in America. But the only time you hear it in America, in the local media, is in your local media, rather. Because unless you wake up in the morning and the whole neighborhood smells like dead fish, they're not going to tell you that millions and millions of fish of one particular species died in your local lake or river or ocean, for that matter. I'm not going to tell you these things, but I got a page on the website called Strange Wildlife Deaths with Hosea chapter 4 right there, letting everybody know that this was prophesied to happen right before the eastern sky splits. Or how about the earthquakes that happen every week, that we have more earthquakes now than we've had in 1 week than we've had for the last 6,000 years. We're that close to the, we're so crazy close to the end. I mean, it's just, our God, He simply just can't, like with this judgment thing going on, he simply can't just end all life on earth one day just to make it easy to judge us all. I mean, it's he must and he will be glorified, just as we saw in Moses' day at the Red Sea, but only now on a global scale. And again, that's what scares those that look at loving Jesus Christ as a future duty. They must work on at a later date instead of a daily walk with him right now. They figure, I'll worry about this when I get old and gray, when I'm getting close to death, because I don't want to have to deal with this at this point. I want to party hardy. I'm young. I'm beautiful. I want to go out and have some fun, right? This reminds me of when my wife, and I'm sorry, I think the chair is making weird noises here, but anyway, this is because it's picking up in my headphones. I don't know if you guys can hear it, but this reminds me of when my wife and I used to go to this daily mass before leaving the Catholic Church. It was always a short mass, 15 minutes or so. And only a few Catholics attended, and most, we saw upwards of 7 or 8 people, besides ourselves, sitting in the pew. And sometimes my mom would come with too.
And so all of them were 60 years and older. The mindset of the Catholic is reminiscent of the mindset of the entire planet right now, wherein they all think that when they are young and they can party on embracing sin on a daily basis, and when they finally grow too old to enjoy it, they figure, oh, well, then they can repent and make it home to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But Satan has many thinking that they're never going to die. So they get old, and so they party it up and plan to make their paths straight when they are so old that the Lord can't even use them to do much work for him due to the fact that their ill-spent youth has diseased their body so much that they can no longer work effectively for him either in that respect. They figure then they're going to stop all their sin and make things right with the Lord as if that's going to even be possible, because by then they're going to be so hardened. And it's like the Pharisees running towards Stephen to stone him and stopping their own ears. The demons in them or around them, well, mostly in this case, I would think in them, moved their own arms to cover their ears because the demons feared that if Stephen said something that they would have heard, they would have accepted Christ as Savior. And so the demons moved their arms up to cover their ears, just like the demons moved the people that should be hearing what we're doing here every Sabbath day that are part of our church family or our families or even extended families or friends. They should be here, and they say, oh, yeah, I'll be there. And all of a sudden, somehow, some way, they either oversleep or they, you know, forget about it and or decide that they're going to do something else. They're going to go partying somewhere on Saturday, whatever the case may be. I mean, how hard is it to get into our church family, right? Seriously. You can still be laying in your bed in the morning, roll over and hit a key on your keyboard, and you're in church. But Satan doesn't want them to do even that. It's amazing. I mean, this is why so many hate the truth about the fact that we're being judged right now. They come to realize that this means Jesus can come at any moment as they romp and frolic in sin long before they're old and broken down. They want the option to sin when they are young and beautiful and repent when they're old and crippled. I'll be worse yet, even now, a shaking is occurring wherein many, young and old alike, who think it's okay to sit in apostasy, hoping their pastors are correct, without so much as opening a Bible to see for themselves, and so they decide to believe the wolves that, like the Pharisees of old, said, it is wise to stay with the seeking apostate ship. These upstarts that are coming out from behind parked cars and bushes that have no education whatsoever in Christ. You're going to listen to them? Come on, I got lambskins hanging all over my wall with all these degrees, is what your pastor is going to say. Yeah. How many lambskins did John have? You know, the Baptist? How about Jeremiah? Or even any of the patriarchs and prophets of old? Christ our Lord? Or any of his apostles? None of them. You know, when the final day arrives, they will have no one to blame but themselves. And this is especially true in the SDA church, wherein they had the truth at one time and still do. If they just pen, you know, their confession, if you will, in the parchment in their hearts, and follow the Lord, open their King James Bible, and get the original Spirit of Prophecy books, you know. The only safe place I know is vbates.com. I mean, there's other ones where you can get them, but then they also sell this other goofy stuff, and you might think, oh, since they sell the originals, this must be safe, but no, it ain't. It's like the White Estate website. You get their DVD, it's got some of the originals in there, but the overwhelming rest of it is all the edited garbage with the NIV, but, you know, they're putting the NIV in there too now, and they're just packing it up. You know, a sobering thought today is that all they do today will make them hear the words of Christ as a distant and bone-chilling echo regarding their fate on that great and dreadful day, knowing they should have followed Jesus and not the wolves that they're calling pastor. That's a sobering thought, because that's what they're doing right now, the majority of them. For when he was instructing his apostles on how to deal with those that refused the truth they preached, he said this in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 to 16. Check this out. It says, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not. And keep in mind, these guys didn't have any lambskin parchments hanging on the walls. They didn't have any degrees. You know, they weren't walking around in flowing robes. All right? He said, whatsoever city enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Because they're bringing it. But they don't want to hear it. The people don't want to hear it. Verse 12, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, who, by the way, had a great while ago repented, right? And sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 14 goes on to say, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. And doesn't the Spirit of Prophecy declare the SDA church to be Capernaum? But yet they say, no, never, anywhere in the Spirit of Prophecy does it say that the Seventh-day Adventist church will become Babylon. No. And there's dozens of statements where, yeah. But if you're reading SDA edited books, well, then you're going to think I'm a liar. And it's all going to be on you. That eastern sky splits. And so again, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Did you catch that? After warning them, and I'll close with this, after warning them of their fate, if they remain in sin, he declared that if they despised the apostles and those of us to this day that preach exactly as his word declared it be preached, with no editing, with no creeds to oversee it, with no edited books, that would mean that they deny him, Jesus Christ, as Lord, period. No getting around that. For it is plain before the eyes of many already that the remnant of her seed, who are not defiled by those apostate churches or even their creeds, do in fact preach as it was prophesied to be preached, and so to deny the facts laid out by God's remnant people that stay absolute to his word is the same as denying the very God that wrote that book, because we know we have not written a single line in the Holy Writ. Not one, not period, not one comma, none of it. All we can do is echo that which brings them in or angers them that hate is true. So be it, for that too was prophesied. And so, as we stand in this anti-typical day of atonement, which fate is yours by choice, we all have that choice, brothers and sisters, so which fate is yours? Will you be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away all sin? Yeah, I'm thinking most of us here, yeah. Praise his name. Or will you be forever cut off for ignoring the Lamb of God that shed his blood for you so as to bless you with a free gift of eternal salvation? Again, it's all on you. It's all your decision. You can't be saved because you're sitting in the pew next to mom and dad or some cute girl, some cute guy, or a business connection. That's not salvation. That's apostasy. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.